All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and we'll turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And for the sake of time tonight, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although I probably should. But how many of you can read? Raise your hand, you can read. All right, good. So you read it, all right? I'm going to try to let you out a little bit early tonight. Maybe I'll find a place to land about 8:05, because I know some of you want to get to the funeral home tonight, and I'll give you a chance to do that. But let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal." All right, now, just to bring you up to date, if you'll look at chapter 4, verse 1, after the church age, which is chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. In chapter 4, verse 1, you have the rapture of the church. And that's the next prophetic event to happen. There is absolutely nothing that prevents the rapture from happening. It could happen tonight. It could happen right now. There's nothing that is preventing the rapture from happening. That is the promise that we have in the New Testament scriptures. The Lord could come back at any moment. Okay, so the rapture happens, and the church, all the saved people on this earth, go to heaven. We are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. That is, boom, just like that, we're gone. And we meet the Lord in the air, and then Paul said, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." All right, so we're at the rapture, we're with the Lord forever. And what follows that is 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. You remember that little 5R outline I gave you: rapture, ruin, the tribulation period, rapture, chapter 4, ruin, chapter 6 through 18. All right, return, that's the second coming, when Jesus comes back to the earth with his saints, with all of us, and that's chapter 19. Of Revelation. And then reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign, the millennial reign, 1,000 years, millennium, and that's chapter 20. And then restoration, new heaven, new earth, chapter 21 and 22. All right, so if you understand that outline, five little R words, if you'll understand that outline, then when you read the book of the Revelation, you will understand Revelation. So we are in the ruin period now. And we saw that in chapter 6, the Lord who had that scroll in his hand from chapter 5, and that John was concerned there wasn't anybody worthy to open the scroll and to unleash the seven sealed judgments. And so one of the elders said, "John, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy." So Christ is worthy. Why? Well, because he died and he was buried and he resurrected. So he's worthy. Death could not hold him. He came out of that grave, resurrected, victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, And so he is worthy. All right, so in chapter 6, we start seeing the seals broken. And when the seals are broken, when our kinsman redeemer begins to break the seals on the scroll, then as each one is broken, then judgments were unleashed upon this this earth. And in chapter 6, you read about six of these judgments. We finished up the sixth judgment last week when stuff starts falling out of the sky. And men are hiding in the caves and in the dens of the earth. And they're hiding because they know that what is happening to them is not normal. It's not normal stuff. This is divine wrath, and they know it. And nobody wants to look into the face of the Lord. So they are hiding, and chapter 6 ends with this statement: for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All right, so the sealed judgments, six of them, have been unleashed. Now in chapter 7 we have one of those parentheses chapters. And it is explaining to us that while these judgments are being unleashed in the first half of the tribulation, the 7 years, so three and a half, and in that first half, while these judgments are being poured out, God is merciful to man, and God calls 144,000 evangelists, missionaries, who will go around the globe preaching the gospel. Now, a lot of people said to me after we looked at this, I didn't know folks were going to get saved during the tribulation. Well, yes, they are. A lot of them. A number that no man could number. We're going to read in another spot. But a multitude of people. Now, who are these? Well, they're people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And they are going to get an opportunity to receive Christ. Now, there's going to be a little caveat, and they're going, I think, know this. I think they're going to know this. I think it's going to be known that if you trust Christ as your Savior, the Antichrist is going to lob your head off. Now, he may not do it personally, but he's got henchmen all that will be planted all over the world. They're already in place. Amen. And they're going to behead you if you get saved. Those that receive Christ, they're serious about it. It's either spend eternity in hell and face the wrath of Almighty God, which according to chapter 6 and verse 17, they're going to know that what's happening is God's wrath. The judgments are God's wrath. It's either face God and his wrath, or it's accept Christ as your Savior and have your head cut off. All right, so in other words, be thankful you're saved. You don't have to deal with this. All right, so that explanation about these evangelists is given. And John sees a great multitude, chapter 7, verse 9, who are going to get saved. And then we begin chapter 8. And in chapter 8, you'll notice that the Lord is going to open the seventh seal. The seventh seal. All right, now, I personally think, and I can't prove it, but just from my own study of the Bible and the study that I've done on the book of the Revelation, I personally think that chapter 6, verse 17, and the completion of the sixth seal is the midpoint of the tribulation period. I can't prove that, and there is not a verse anywhere in the book of the Revelation that clearly defines, okay, now we're in the second half, all right? There are men far more knowledgeable than me and who have spent a lifetime preaching and studying and writing about this book, and they disagree with me, and they think that it that the break is at the end of chapter 8. Well, I'm not going to argue with them, and I'm not going to argue with you. Point of the matter is, I really don't care where it is. I'm not going to be here. All right? But the thing that kind of lends me to think this is that chapter 6, verse 17, is the midpoint, is verse 17, where men realize that what is happening is divine wrath. They know, and I don't think they're going to come to that conclusion overnight. But after 3.5 years and watching what is happening and seeing the sixth seal and realizing the judgment is of God, they proclaim that the day, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so that will be what ushers in my opinion, the second half of the tribulation. And whereas in the first half you had six seal judgments dispersed upon the earth, in chapter 8, you have the seven trumpets judgments. Then you have the seven vial judgments or bowl judgments. So the second half kind of looks to me like things are stepping it up a notch. And whereas in the seal judgments, not everything was a judgment per se, from the standpoint, well, it is judgment, but it's not necessarily directed at individuals, whereas in the trumpets and in the vials, it looks like no man at all is going to escape that wrath. So it's a fine line, I realize that, but that's just my opinion on it. All right, so go back to chapter 8 now, and let's pick up the seventh seal. All right, so he opened the seventh seal. Now notice this. Here's another thing that makes me think that we're starting now the second part of the tribulation. It says in verse 1 that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was, what's the next word?
Silence.
There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Wow. That's amazing. I mean, that it's this is the last seal. And there's no doubt that heaven is a busy place. Every time you read about heaven in the Bible, there's a lot of activity going on. You've got these created beings, these angelic creatures, that are crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You've got millennia of believers there. I know some Christians that are there, and I'll guarantee you they're having the time of their life. Amen. And I just 30 minutes and nobody says a word. That is no doubt the longest silence that heaven's ever known. Just think about it. For the celestial realm resounds continuously with shouts of praise and adoration from all the host of heaven as they pay homage and glory, give glory to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit. And yet, we read here that there was silence in heaven. And I think that the silence is mentioned, and John noticed it because it's unusual. Now, remember when John got to heaven in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 5. It says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then you go down to verse 8, and it says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That when John got there, there was a lot going on. There was a lot of shouting and a lot of praising and a lot of glory that was directed towards the Lord. But now you get to chapter 8, verse 1, and all of a sudden, when that seventh seal was opened, there was silence for 30 minutes. Wow. So all of heaven watched as that seventh seal was opened, and when it was opened, the entire host of heaven, realizing what was coming, they stood in awe. They stood in awe and stood in expectation of what was coming next. It was almost like everything and everyone in heaven all seemed to just hold their breath in expectation of what was coming. You know, expectation and suspense can be so intense that no one dares to breathe. We went down to see Lauren a couple years ago when they first moved to Orlando. And as a Christmas gift, Lauren and Evan and Ava gave us, and of course themselves, tickets to go to downtown Disney and watch the Cirque du Soleil. Is that how you say it? Cirque du Soleil. It was awesome. I mean, the talent that some of those people had just there were a couple of times where you could have heard a pin drop in that place. I mean, here's some guy riding a unicycle across a wire, and if he had on anything to hold him up there. I didn't see it, and I was looking. And I thought, man, you are nuts getting up there. You're crazy. He rode that thing across a guide wire that had been hung between two pieces of steel. And I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, my, no, I can't watch. Oh, I got to watch this. I can't miss this. And so I'm sitting there watching it, and I noticed that when he got out on that thing and started zigzagging back and forth like this on the wire, he's doing it on purpose, but you could have heard a pin drop in there. There was not a sound that was made in anticipation of what was coming. And that's exactly, I think, what's happening here. Everybody's just anticipating what was going to happen. And so every creature in heaven awaits the judgment and the wrath that is about to be unleashed. And I guarantee you that you too will be standing there with rapt attention, silent and breathless as you watch this. I mean, if you knew the fearfulness of the holiness and judgment of God upon sin, if we understood that now, it would change the way we live. But imagine when you get to heaven and you know even as you're known. And it's all clear. All the fuzz has been blown away. And you're gonna stand there in awe like everyone else. So the seal is broken. And that will unleash seven new judgments that will come upon the earth, called the trumpet judgment. So when the seventh seal was open, out comes these seven judgments to follow. They're called the trumpet judgments. Now, let's go back to the text here. All right, now watch this. It says in verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And then in verse 7, the first angel. In verse 8, the second angel. In verse 10, the third angel. And it just keeps one right after the other, unleashes his judgment. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, bless now, help us as we look at this. I just pray your Holy Spirit to help me as I speak, and help me to convey this passage and the promise that is here. So Lord, bless us now. We need your blessing. I need your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to notice here, before we get to the trumpets and what is actually contained in these seven judgments, I want you to notice in verse 2 down through verse 6. In these few verses, a huge promise before the trumpets sound. What is contained here is amazing when you carefully analyze what is being said. And the promise just to give you a synopsis of it, the promise in these verses is that God has not forgotten His people. God has not forgotten His people. You see, in spite of all the dire judgments which are about to fall, this shows us that God has not forgotten all the prayers His people have made through the centuries, and He assures us that our prayers will be answered. All right? Let me hold on just one second here. Let me have you, okay, go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. All right, Matthew 6 contains, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, contain what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It is, in a nutshell, the constitution for the kingdom of God. All right? We have a constitution. Somebody needs to call Washington and tell them that. But we have a constitution here in America. And our forefathers sat down and spent years writing that constitution, putting that thing together, and it is the way we're governed as a country. Well, until 7 years ago, but it's the way we're governed. All right, now the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution for the millennium. It's the constitution for the kingdom of heaven that the Lord is going to establish. Now, in this sixth chapter, in the middle of the constitution that is that was spoken by the Lord, we read some familiar verses. This is called the Lord's Prayer. All right. I think it ought to be called the model prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is in John 17, but I digress. Look, if you will, at verse 9. Here is the model prayer. And Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, we all know what's coming, don't we? Okay? We all know it, but let's think about it for a minute. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All right, nothing complicated there, right? Nothing complicated. Watch, verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Now, it hadn't come yet. But how many of you have ever prayed this prayer? Raise your hand. I prayed it every day that I was in college. When I went to chapel, when I at Bob Jones, we had to every day stand up, sing something. What was it? The doxology, I think. And then we prayed the model prayer every day. All right, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What are we doing? We're praying for the Lord to come. The kingdom is not going to come until the Lord comes, right? Okay? Thy kingdom come. Now watch this. Thy will be done. Is that being done today? Oh, no. So, what are we asking for when we pray these words? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, it's certainly, God's will is certainly not being done on earth. All right? But for 2,000 years now, We have been praying for the kingdom to come. And we have prayed this since the days of the apostles. The apostles prayed this prayer. And yet, all of them died at the hands of those who hate God, or who hated God, and who hated God's Son, and who did not want God's will to be done on this earth. And the church, through the centuries, and we've already studied this in chapter 2 and 3 when we looked at the seven churches. The church, through the centuries, has compromised and has even persecuted those who have believed the truth of God's word. And during the months since the rapture, all right, we're in chapter 8 of Revelation. And so in the months and years, I think, 3.5 years, in the months and years that since the rapture, the Antichrist, who came up in chapter 6 and prospered, has gained power and seems to be just marching towards complete domination and control of the world. And those who get saved during the tribulation find themselves unable to buy food, and they're found out and then slaughtered for trusting Christ as their Savior. But wait a minute, a promise is made here by the Lord that their prayers are being heard. And by the way, Christian, so are yours. And so when you pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," wow, God hears that. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the psalmist encourages us to pray, you are praying for the Lord to come back, because that's the only way peace is ever going to reach Jerusalem. It'll be forced peace. Folks, that's the only way you win a war, is to defeat your enemy. Well, the Lord's going to defeat the enemy. So God announces to the seen and the unseen world that He has heard their prayers and that He will answer every single one of them. The Son of God will come and He will judge the Antichrist, and He will judge the followers of the Antichrist. Folks, do you not find yourself watching the news today and watching the crazies that are running the world today and listening to their foolishness and watching what they do, and then you just find yourself lifting your head towards heaven and praying, "Lord, would you please come back now?" Amen. I tell you, folks, I don't want my grandchildren to have to grow up in this world the way it is. I don't. I went down to the mall last Friday during lunch, and I don't know why. I have never had this happen to me, never. But I had a craving for a Chick-fil-A sandwich. I have never had that happen to me. But I wanted a Chick-fil-A sandwich. So I went down and parked in the Sears lot, and I walked through Sears and walked down the corridor to Chick-fil-A. And I found myself, the minute I went through that door, sizing up every person that I was going to pass. I looked at all of them. I did not just blindly go through Sears and down the hallway and over to Chick-fil-A. I sized up, I watched every person as I made my way down that corridor to Chick-fil-A. I looked at everyone and I wondered, all right, when is a crazy going to come running out of one of these hallways or one of these stores hollering Allahu Akbar and go berserk on me? Now that's bad, folks, when you are afraid to go to your own mall to get a Chick-fil-A sandwich for fear that some wackadoodle is going to do something in the name of Allah. Well, if it's that bad now, can you imagine what 10 or 15 years is going to be? That's where we are. And we've got the borders wide open saying, come on. No way to vet these people. No way to know what they are. And I got to thinking about that. Now, 10, 15 years, my grandchildren, some of them are going to be in their 20s. And I can see it now. I won't let them leave the house. If I'm still around, where are you going? No, you're not. You get right over here and sit down. I can't watch you if you're out there. I'm just going to make them all come live with me. That's what I'm going to do. They get 18, graduate from high school. All right, move in with me. Come on. What a crazy world we live in. But folks, God assures us here that all men, all prayers from all men are heard. He assures us in these first six verses that His Son, the Lord Jesus, is going to come and judge sin and judge sinners, and He is going to deal with the Antichrist, and He is going to deal with all their followers. The prayers of all the saints are going to be heard. Folks, listen, we learned back in 2010, all the way through this book, Old Testament and New Testament, God spends the whole book telling us about the two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in here, starting in the beginning, everything in this book has some connection to either the first advent, which happened 2,000 years ago when Christ was born, or it is connected to the second advent, either in prophecy, in picture, in allegory, metaphor, type, just boldly, directly stated. I mean, everything in there has to do with one or the other of those advents. So it's coming. And the amazing thing is, all of those prophecies and pictures about the first advent, they all came true exactly as they were foretold. Now, folks, if you don't believe that, and I know people don't stop and think about this, but every single prophecy about the first coming came true exactly as it was foretold. Every one. Now, don't you think if there was even a half of one prophecy that did not fulfill itself to a T, to a dotted I, if there was even half of a prophecy, don't you think that the New York Times and Newsweek and CBS and NBC and all the rest of them would just be constantly throwing that in our faces and say, see, this didn't happen the way it was said. But every bit of it came true. Not one mistake. And the amazing thing is, those prophecies were given over a period of several hundred years, 1,500 years in the Old Testament, from Moses all the way to Malachi. And these guys never, I mean, Isaiah Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, none of them ever got together and said, okay, you write this and you write that and you write that. No, they didn't. Many of them didn't even know each other. Way back here, this one was written, and then way up here, this one was written. Yet, when it was all compiled by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, what happened? Perfect accuracy. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not, if I could, believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So pray what other groups of men than do these three groups comprehend. So it must be that God inspired the souls and pens that prophets fired. Oh, it has to be of God. For if there were one error, it would be plastered all over everything. And you and I would be made to look like fools. But there are no mistakes. And all of them said, the first coming. Well, for every one prophecy about the first coming, there are three for the second coming. And it's going to happen. Could be tonight. This whole process could start tonight. And here God says, I hear you. I hear you. Don't quit praying. I hear you. Don't quit praying. I hear you. And I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. He will answer our prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.